The Culture Proof Podcast thanks BJU Press Homeschool, our premier sponsor. We are super excited about biblical worldview woven into every subject that we teach. We are also excited about the BJU Press Homeschool secret sauce. I'm talking about the homeschool consultants who are spread all across the country, who once you purchase your curriculum, don't leave you to figure it out by yourself. They are there for you and with you on your homeschooling journey. I cannot recommend more highly BJU Press Homeschool, that comes equipped with homeschooling consultants who are praying for you, who are walking alongside you as you disciple and train your kids and ready them to live in a culture that is hostile to truth. Visit our friends today at BJUPressHomeschool.com. That's BJUPressHomeschool.com. Tell them that the Addison sent you. Thanks for listening to Culture Proof. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And today we're asking the question, why do we love new ways to approach Christ? Like, what is it about, finding something that's new and improved that we just can't get enough of,
right?
Even including Christianity. Like, you know, if there's a better way to come to Christ, if there's a better way to live, a way that we have not known even. You know, why do we prefer that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think a lot of times it's just because we're not comfortable with what the Word of God says about things. You know, sometimes we want to hold on to a certain belief system. We may be caught up in tradition or, you know, just something that we've grown up in and not willing to let go of that. And so we figure out another way to twist what's being said in the scriptures. You know, there's various reasons, but I think we're so prone to want to be intelligent in a certain way that we want to have a new take on something that is ancient and that has been, you know, adhered to for centuries. And so, you know, when we look at the Word of God, I don't think we need to look in the Word of God for something new. We need to hear it for what it's saying, read the words of the Bible for what it's saying, and endeavor to live that out.
What if I said to you, let me get your response to this. If I just made this statement to you, some of our greatest temptations as it pertains to defying God's word or ignoring portions of God's word, some of our greatest temptations exist when there is something that we want, that we desire.
Yes.
What would you say to that?
I would say that is true. I think if we don't check our desires, then we will be tempted to make everything turn towards our desires and fit, you know, what we want. And we would do the same thing with scripture. We would do the same way with living for Christ. You know, we'll have all these different ad lib type ways of living, you know, because we are putting our desires first. But that's one major theme that you see in the scriptures, that we have to cast off those desires or those imaginations or those thoughts that would try to elevate themselves above the knowledge of Christ. And so if we don't do that, then we're going to be constantly tempted to twist everything towards our desires to make us feel like, man, I'm okay with believing this or doing this.
Yeah, I think that's one of the great dangers that we face in this world, that the tempter does not want to be recognized. You know what I mean? And the solution to all of his temptations are to just continue moving the goal, like kind of moving the line and saying, you know, you can still respect God, you can still honor God, but you can also be God. You know, you can also determine your own path, you can set your own standard, even while deceiving us into believing that we've allowed God to set the standard, you know? And I think about the different times in my own life where maybe I've been praying for something, or there's something that I strongly desire to do, and I want God's answer to be yes. You know what I mean? I want God to say, okay, yeah, that's what I want you to do. And so, you know, I can be guilty of praying in that way, like believing this must be God's will. And so then the question becomes, how do we discern where the Lord is speaking? How do we discern when the Lord is leading us? How do we discern when we have discovered the ardent faith, okay, the faith that was once and for all delivered? How do we discern when we have actual truth and not what would fall into the category of his truth, her truth, your truth, my truth, mm-hmm. but how we have capital T truth? And I think we've got to be able to always go back to the straight edge of God's word.
That's it.
You know, are we accepting something and presenting something that is fueled by a humanist desire or mm-hmm. humanist philosophy? Are we presenting something, accepting something that falls into the category of, you know, we've got a new way to package this where the human does not have to be uncomfortable?
Mm.
And I feel like a lot of our conversations, a lot of our debates today kind of fall into that category. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to some people talking about critical race theory, and they mm-hmm. were talking about white privilege. And these are Christians, right? And I was listening to these Christians talk about how, you know, white Christians need to be aware of their white privilege, and they need to be able to be willing and ready to give up those privileges. And one of the things they said, and by the way, these were Black Christians discussing this, and one of the things they said was that the white Christians need to consider how Jesus, you know, he gave up his privilege. And so that that then becomes a model for how white Christians need to see themselves as privileged moving in and out of society. Not once mentioning that Jesus Lee willingly laid down his life. Mm-hmm. Nobody exacted it from him. No one demanded it of him, which is something that you can't reconcile to critical race theory, right? Because critical race theory says, right. give it to me.
It's a demand.
It's a demand.
Yeah.
It is not a, okay, man, this is something that I would like to do. This is something that I am going to do. This is something that I am willing to do. This is something that critical race theory says, we have told you that you are guilty. Mm. You are always guilty. And I think about, why is that so tantalizing? Like, why is that so appealing to Christians today? You know, we have done deep dives into critical race theory. We've been talking about this for years, even before it was on many people's radar. It was mm-hmm. one of those things just seeping into the church. And now I would say, man, not only does it have a firm grip on, you know, large sections of the church, but my goodness, it is taught as another gospel.
Right.
It is taught as another, you know, amendment to the gospel, something that God forgot. And now that's how it's taught. And my question is always, when we happen upon these new ways, so you've got people who start with a wicked ideology, mm. right? They start with a wicked ideology, and then they take that wicked ideology and they say, here is how we can force it into the scriptures.
Right.
Here are the scriptures that we can find to support a wicked ideology. Why are we doing that? Like, why do we put ourselves in positions where we say, well, all the world is saying this, so let's see if we can find a way to make the Bible say what all of the world is saying. Mm.
Yeah, I think it's just a feature of not laying aside those things, those desires, and, you know, holding on to wanting to hold on to sin.
Yeah.
You know, and we may not say it like that. And it's funny to me that, you know, so we would call that eisegeting.
That's
sorry.
Right.
We call that eisegeting the scripture. So, but the thing is, it seemed like the people who hold to, you know, you got to do proper exegesis, you know, you got to do, you know, sola scriptura. A lot of times it's those same people who are eisegeting the scripture to fit into a packaged way of living,
yes.
a packaged type of theology. And I think it boils down to our heart.
Mm-hmm.
If we are not asking the Lord to help us to be truthful with the text, like as we read, Lord, help me to be truthful, to read what it's saying. Holy Spirit, help me to understand what the words are saying. Let the words illuminate my heart and my mind, and not me try to take from it and say, well, I want to apply it this way because I feel more comfortable, you know, with doing it that way. I don't feel comfortable with what it's actually saying.
There's something that I want out of this. There's something that I want to be true, right? And I think about it, like, especially in the conversation about critical race theory, I think on the Black side of the discussion, there is this need to finally be justified. Like, it's like, okay, yeah, I knew that there was no way that you could truly be, you know, reconciled to Christ, not holding on to the sin of partiality in your heart. Like, okay, so now you have a secular ideology, a God-hating ideology that says everything that you've thought is true, And now you find a way to fit that into scripture. And then you think on the white side of adopting this, there is this feeling of like, I knew there was something more that I needed to be doing. Mm-hmm. I knew that there was no way that it could just be over and done with. But again, this is being grabbed from the world mm-hmm. and then forced into the context of the church.
Right.
The same is true with same sex attraction and the Christian.
Yeah.
Guys, this is what we've been saying for at least a couple of weeks here now. And it's crazy to me that people do not understand it. There is no other sin that I can think of, right, where we say you can hold on to your sin, you can hold on to your sin as your identity, mm-hmm. but still consider yourself a Christian and saying, but just don't act those things out. You will not find that in scripture. You can't make it work anywhere else. When I read in people's books, okay, because I do read books, but when I read in people's books and they describe a same-sex attracted Christian, I would invite anyone, write in, mail@cultureproof.net, write in and tell me how that's different from a gay Christian. Tell me what makes that different. Same-sex attracted Christian. How is that different from a gay Christian? So when a person presents that as a possibility, as a distinction, mm-hmm. as an identity,
right.
they are saying that you can both be same-sex attracted and a Christian. Now, what they are not saying, and what I think people want to hear them saying, is a person who is following the Lord Jesus Christ and yet struggling with same-sex attraction and saying, these are the things that I want to put to death in mm-hmm. my flesh. This is what I don't. That is different. We would call that a Christian who has struggled or who struggles with same-sex attraction, unnatural affection, mm-hmm. unnatural desires, as the Bible would call those things, right? But we don't do that. We find a way to be comfortable in our desires. We find a way to be comfortable in what we want. And then we say, this must be God's plan, right? This must be, oh, you guys have come up with a perfect way that I don't have to feel myself wrestling and struggling and pressing. I don't want to be in that position where the Apostle Paul was when the Lord was like, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't want to wrestle. So let's call it not a wrestle. Let's call it like, this is just what I feel. This is just who I am. Look, it's flat out wrong to say that God is not calling gay people to be straight. That is a lie. Like, I mean, I don't care how many different ways you slice that. What God is calling us to is to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ and to set aright all of our unnatural affections.
Because God is calling drunkards to be sober.
Come on.
What's the difference? God is calling adulterers, you know,
to be faithful.
To be faithful.
Amen.
Like,
Amen.
So why wouldn't God be calling homosexuals to be heterosexual?
He's calling idol worshipers to put away their idols. We saw this repeatedly in scripture. There is a reason that the Apostle Paul identifies that these people were these people. Mm-hmm. And now they are the people of God. When he's talking about the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9, like there's a reason that we have this kind of language that you have an old life. Mm-hmm. There is nothing else that we would do this with. Imagine if you were an idol worshiper. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's say I encounter you in a land where it is just normative for you to worship idols. That's a part of your culture. And then you hear the gospel. And upon hearing the gospel, you're like, man, I believe. And then furthermore, I repent. Lord, forgive me. You come to Christ. But then I tell you now listen, you may not immediately feel like you want to give up your idols. So what I want to tell you, okay, is that God is going to bear with you. You hold on to your idols, okay? Mm. But over time, what will happen is that you are going to prefer Christ more than those idols. Okay. And so what happens is he becomes bigger than the idol that you hold in your hand. Now, if that's the illustration, mm-hmm. what point of reference do we have for that in scripture?
We have none. We have, because if you go to the Old Testament, you see how God feels about idolatry.
Come on.
You know, even into the New Testament. But the thing is, I think that explanation that you gave would make me feel, and probably the person that's giving it, you know, that you can hold on to this. And mm-hmm. then one day, as the process goes on, you will be closer to God. So you won't, you know, I think that's something that that God would not endorse.
Come on.
But our feelings would. Our feelings would be like, man, yeah, yeah. And then I think what people try to do, they try to tie in. And this is basically sanctification.
Come on now.
You know, like, okay, you're going to grow in this. This is saying it's a twisting of, you know, what God really is saying and what he's saying to do, you know, and you see it all the time. But I think it causes us to feel, you know, a certain way. Mm-hmm. Like it's a good thing for us to feel that way, you know, but that's not the way that God has ordained it to be.
Amen. Look, I'm going to tell you, there is a difference between and I know some people may take issue with this, possibly, maybe not. But there is a difference between the fine tuning of our faith, the sanctification of our walk with the Lord, where the Lord goes in and it's like, man, he continues to reveal to us our heart. There is a difference in that versus these egregious affronts that we have to the Lord, that we have blasphemed his name, that these are the things. This is not like, you know, are you walking in daily submission to your husband? Did you just overtly say, I'm not doing that? Did you say, sure? But then in your heart, you're like, you don't tell me what to do. Yeah, Jesus Christ wants to sanctify that. He wants to set you apart in that way as well. Are you looking for something fun and impactful for your kids to participate in this summer? Maybe you will allow them to join us and our family for a week in North Carolina at The Refuge. This is in Aiden, North Carolina. For one entire week, we and our family and a bunch of teenagers.
And mayflies.
And mayflies who all love Jesus. We don't know if the mayflies love Jesus, but the kids certainly love Jesus. We're going to be teaching biblical worldview. This is a week intensive of equipping and training kids to defend the truth of what they believe and to be able to stand boldly in a culture that is hostile to that truth. You can learn more by going to ncrefuge.org. That's ncrefuge.org. July 21st through the 26th, you have the opportunity to join us and our entire family for a week of culture proofing.
Yes, it's going to be fun. It's going to be intensive. It's going to be great. It's going to be some memories that they're going to be able to take back home with them. So sign your child up now.
But can I tell you something? You are not coming to God and getting to be told that, you know what, you can continue murdering people until your desire and your thirst for blood wanes. Until you no longer want to murder people, you know, maybe you can murder younger and younger people, smaller and smaller people, maybe people that, you know, are not as prominent in culture. There is nothing else that is an act of rebellion against God that is expressly listed. Like, we can put our finger on it. We can say, God says, these are the ways that you have rebelled against me. That we say, you get to keep that until he just works it out of you. He just works it out of you. But we do that with sexual sin. We do that with sin where it's our identities on the line. And can I tell you, this is the result of the most successful campaign in American history.
Yeah.
The most successful campaign in American history was not won at a ballot box. The most successful campaign in American history was won in the heart of Americans. Where we began to believe that we were evil, we began to believe that we are the ones who are sinful because of the way we view homosexuals. This was written in the book After the Ball. And I have talked about this extensively because I really believe that people have no idea that there was a literal playbook. There was a literal rules for engagement, how America was going to, quote unquote, conquer its fear of gays in the 90s. This is where you saw the uptick of this in what we were watching on television. All of this was a psychological attack. This was warfare on the minds and the hearts of Americans. The worst thing about it is not that it was successful in America as a campaign. The worst thing about it is that it was successful in the church as a campaign.
Come on.
We would have never fallen to this. We would have never been susceptible to this type of deception if we had adhered to the word of God. If we would be found clinging to scripture, white knuckles, nails breaking and all, clinging to scripture, even if they say I'm hateful, even if they say I'm mean, even if they say I'm unloving. It is unloving to allow people to feel comfortable in their sin. That's unloving. But the reason we can't even reconcile that to our way of thinking, because we have been psychologically attacked. And it has been a sustained attack that has grown, right? Mm-hmm. So, and what I mean when I say the attack has been sustained and it has grown, I mean the tent, which was always the plan, expanded while we were under attack. So first of all, it was just homosexuals, right? It was, they're just like you. You want them to think of homosexuality as just another thing, not a big thing, right? And now look, what we can't have is we can't have flamboyant men marching in our parades. This is in the book. You go read the book after the ball. This is in the book. I know as much as you guys love your feather boas, you cannot be a part of this campaign because remember, we are trying not to jolt Americans. But while you're under psychological attack, what happens is keep pressing forward. Keep pressing forward, because ultimately what will happen is that you will be able to come out of the shadows. You men who like to dress as women. Look at where we are.
Look at where we are.
Yep. And so to the Christian, the question must always be, if we continue trying to find these new ways to approach Christ, and keep in mind, the new ways that we find to approach Christ always require less of us. Like every time we find a new and improved way to approach Christ, it means that we won't have to suffer as much. It's easier. You see, like we don't have to do a lot. Like it's, we just come. Yes, we come. And yes, there is a sanctification process. There is a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new. There is a being dead to self and raised to new life in Christ. And I know that's hard. Like, man, look, all of us would love to live to our flesh. Nobody gets to get out of jail free. Mm. All of us would love to live to our flesh, but Christ calls us to something higher.
Amen.
He calls us to a higher calling. And I'm going to tell you, he's worthy of it. He's worthy that we would tell the truth. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a gay Christian or a same-sex attracted Christian. Now, are there Christians who have struggled with same-sex attraction, who have come to see their sin as what it truly is? Man, this is wicked in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
This is an unnatural affection, and I don't desire this. I don't want this. Yes, there are those Christians.
I mean, just think about pornography.
Come on, Will.
How egregious that is. You know, so if you're saying that you're a Christian struggling with pornography and it's a struggle, man, yes, you know, count on the Lord. Like, get delivered. Like, count on the Lord for his mercy and his grace and his struggle. And like, man, I don't want this. But if you are identified as a pornography-watching Christian, if that's who you say you are, that's totally out of bounds. That's totally not what God desires. And so the thing is, we wouldn't do what you're saying with anything else.
No.
If we would just go through the list of different sins and attach those things as identities, as we're saying them, they sound stupid and dumb.
It's ridiculous.
Like,
what?
It's like, can you believe that? You know, but with this one, it seems like there's some room for it, but it's not according to scripture.
Right.
And that's what we have to rest upon.
Yeah. And it's because we have had the psychological workover. Mm. Like it truly is because our minds have been done a work on where we no longer think biblically because the sound of the culture is so loud. The sound of the culture is so loud. This is why the Bible warns us, right, that we are not supposed to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The result of that is that we're going to then be able to test those things that are the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. We're going to be able to know what God wants from us when our minds are transformed. But you've got a lot of Christians whose minds are conformed to the patterns of this world,
right,
conformed to the thinking of this world. What does it look like? It looks like when you've got a newfangled theory that comes out or a repackaged old theory that people love and they have a vested interest in pushing. That means that Christians whose minds are conformed to this world, whose minds are not transformed, they adopted whole hog. Mm-hmm. What they do is they adopted whole hog, slaughter it and serve it up in a form that Christians will accept. Mm, so that means that they dress it with scripture.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm running around swine. I don't want a pig with an apple in its mouth. No, but if you make it bacon, you know what I'm saying? If you make it a nice little pork loin, you know, put some potatoes around it. It's something, I don't know why I use a lot of food illustrations. That may be a part of the sanctification work that needs to happen in my life. Okay. But what is my point? My point is, if we are not renewed in our thinking, If we are not renewed in our thinking, we are susceptible to everything that our culture throws at us. And that's where we are. That's what we see happening in our kids. When we talk about the work of culture proofing, it is to keep ever in front of us the word of God and saying, what does God's word say?
Amen.
What does God's word say? Look, I may not like it. It may make me uncomfortable. It may cause me to lose friends. It may cause me to lose friends. It may be painful. But God's word can be trusted.
Yeah.
God's word has endured. How do we all of a sudden get to 21st century America? Man, is that we're that influential in the world? America gets to rewrite Christianity? What hubris is that? Like we're so big and we're so influential in the world that we get to make a new gospel. Not so. And those who endure to the end are going to be the ones who adhere to the once faith that was delivered for us once and for all. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, there's not a new faith. He said, man, how are you guys so quickly turning from the gospel as if there's another gospel? There is no other gospel. And the words that he uses there in his letter to the Galatians is that there is not another gospel that is like the same, but different. There's not another of its kind. He's saying there's just one gospel. So when you hear a gospel that sounds like the one you originally heard, but it's different, it's like mm-hmm. another one, but the same, you know immediately it's a counterfeit.
That's right.
It is a counter. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Galatians. Who bewitched you? Man, who has taken you captive? Don't you know the gospel that I delivered to you? Look, come on. What was the warning? If I or an angel from heaven, and look, you know what people don't like? The popular teachers, they don't like the if I or an angel from heaven comes to you with something other than what you originally received, let him be accursed. Why is Paul including himself in that? Man, look, there can be a lot of speculations as to why Paul is including himself in that. But the one takeaway for me is the weightiness of the gospel itself.
Mm. Amen.
Above the presenter, mm-hmm. the gospel itself.
That's right.
The gospel. Here is what the gospel is. Anybody come to you with anything that is a variation of what I have mm-hmm. delivered to you, let him be accursed, myself included. Don't receive it. And my goodness, we have a hard time with that in our culture today. Because if it's our favorite teacher, if they come with a newfangled gospel, it's the gospel, but just with like a slight bend at this point,
mm-hmm.
we're like, well, that's still the gospel though, because like, I love him because he would just bless my soul. And I love her. And she just, oh my goodness. I just can't tell you how much. Guys, look, my grief and my concern for the church in America is that there's been big departure, but it's the small little departures that, man, my goodness. It's like we talked about before, the small foxes,
mm-hmm.
you know, that destroy the vines that we don't pay attention to.
Yeah. No, definitely. I think your grief is well warranted, you know, and you made such a great point about the Apostle Paul, how he said, even if I or someone else, you know, and I think that helps us to cope with the whole celebrity thing, you know, because like I said before, and I've mentioned this, that, you know, growing up, my pastor would say, don't just listen to what I'm saying and take my word for it. You have the Bible, go read it for yourself. You have the Holy Spirit, you know, and I think we can set up people on these pedestals and it's kind of like, and it's bad for them and it's bad for us, you know, to where if there's some error that's being taught, some variation, you know, even if we catch it, because there's such a lack of discernment as well. But if we catch it, we'll let it pass and we'll say, okay, well, you know, I know. But look, I'll tell you, like with Alistair Begg, when he said what he said, now it was pretty pronounced. It was like, whoa, you know, but I still was like, nah, man, like what? And I went to look at other things he said in the past and I was like, this does not match what he was saying. Something has happened. Something, you know, has gone on. So even I had to like, wait, I'm not going to just rush in. But it was so like black and white, what he said. It was like, man, there's no question about that. But a lot of times these things don't come like that. They're kind of, I'll just take their word, they're nuanced and they're, you know, there's very many layers and, you know, and sometimes you have to really listen and ask the Holy Spirit to help you because you would miss it. And some of it sounds good. That's why the Apostle Paul talked about plausible
yes.
arguments,
yes.
things that sound like they could be right, things that sound like, oh, wait, hold. But when you listen to it, it's like, wait, no, something is off. And that discernment kicks in and you're like, hold on, let me go look in the scriptures and see.
Mm.
That's what we have to do in this day. We have to do that, because if not, we will be caught, you know, in that area of like just believing things and seeing things and like just taking what people say without examining the word first. And so, it's a grief that you bear, and I bear it as well. And it's like, man, you just want not to be so easy.
Mm.
You know what
yes.
I'm saying?
Yes.
That teachers and different ones can just get over on people. And look, I'll say this, maybe they don't mean it in a bad way. Maybe they just have something that's off or whatever, but you have to be to a point for yourself where you're able to read the word and say, mm-hmm. okay, man, something is not right with this. Let me look deeper into it and go to God and then see what's really going on. But we don't take the time to even do that sometimes.
No, we really don't. It's really like the LeVar Burton encouragement. You know, it's like it's yeah. the reading rainbow. You don't have to take yeah. my word for it. You know,
yeah.
Take a look.
Right.
It's in the book, you know. And again, this goes back to just a fear, I think, that people have of engaging God's word. But man, you can trust him. The Holy Spirit, like the author of the book, actually indwells you.
Amen. Amen.
Like what an incredible thought. You know, so many people would go and sit and listen to a lecture from, you know, the author of a book that they love, mm-hmm. they would go and sit because there's something unique about having the author say, here's what I meant. Here's what I was thinking. Here's where that illustration came from. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to understand and discern God's word. Look, if we've got a new and improved way to approach Jesus, and that new and improved way doesn't cost us anything. Mm. It's not improved. Maybe new, but it's not improved.
Yeah.
And what we know from the Apostle Paul, what we know from the Apostle Jude, what we know from Peter, what we know from James, there is nothing, there is no new gospel.
Right.
There is nothing to improve upon.
Yeah.
And so our encouragement is, listen, you know, if somebody comes to you with something other than what you originally believed, I don't care how culturally normative it is, even in the context of the church, reject it.
Yeah.
Reject it. Teach your children and your grandchildren how to discern and reject error. How to discern and reject error. It goes back to another episode we did. It's true from almost true. Mm. The difference between true and almost true. When you resist those cultural trends that rival the truth, you remain culture proof. Until next time, Lord willing.
God bless.